The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God and faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I was going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." But Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, then you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." But Philip said to him, "Master, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." But Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you for so long a time, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who dwells in me is doing his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these, because I am going to the Father." The Gospel of the Lord. The text of today's Gospel comes from the 14th chapter in the book of John. It is part of a very long section in the Gospel of John, the Last Supper Discourse. In John's Gospel, his narrative of the Last Supper is far longer than the other three Gospels. Also, one of the unique things about John's Gospel, which you probably already know, is that John does not have, at the Last Supper, a remembrance of the institution of the Eucharist. In John's Gospel, Jesus would not say, "He takes bread and he takes wine, and this is my body, and this is my blood." Not in the Gospel of John. However, John's Gospel does have, uniquely, the washing of the feet, only in John. Rather curiously, during these days when we don't have access to the Eucharist, it may well be that we have to live the Gospel of John and the Last Supper in the Gospel of John. If you wash one another's feet and listen to the prayer of Jesus and renew our faith, which I will speak about in a few moments, reflecting on this word, renew our faith in God's presence among us. So John's Gospel, once more, is very unique. Keep in mind, it's not the Last Supper. It's the Last Supper. I've often wondered to myself, if I had a Last Supper and tonight was my Last Supper, I was going to die tomorrow, Who would I invite? And what would I say? I probably wouldn't discuss the stock market. I probably wouldn't discuss many of the trivial things that engage us. I would concentrate on things that are very special and very important. Therefore, when we pray the text of the Last Supper, it's an invitation to be reflective, to be insightful, and to seek a deeper understanding of God's word and God's revelation. So let me look at this for a few moments and summon out of this text which we have today a teaching that might help us and enrich us during these mysterious times. Some background. In the world of theology, which is a very large canvas, there is one particular discipline called eschatology. Eschatos in Greek means the final or the last things. And eschatology is that discipline in theology which discusses the end times, the afterlife, death, what happens after we die. That's eschatology. And in, just to touch it for a moment, just the margins of eschatology, in one small reference, which is important to our conversation, there is what's called future eschatology, and then realized eschatology. Future eschatology is that I'm going to live my life now because I want to save my soul when I die. Traditionally, we have an act of contrition that says, I'm sorry for my sins because I dread the loss of heaven and the pains of hell. So why am I trying to live a good life now? Because in the afterlife, I want to make sure I get to heaven. That's future eschatology. Realized eschatology is, I am now living eternity. When I die, it's not the end, it's not the beginning. It's a continuation of life. It's transmutation. I'm an elder person. I think about dying. And yet I live in the house of the Lord. I live in God's presence. There's a mystical part to my life. I am now living eternity. I am now in the process of letting the grace of God save my soul, not after I die, but save my soul now. Give me depth, give me meaning in my life. That's realized eschatology. Eschatology, in a realized manner, will be, you live in the house of the Lord. Read Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, and it says, the kingdom of God is now. Or go up to Luke chapter 4. And in chapter 4 of Luke, Jesus goes into the synagogue in Nazareth, takes up the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to bring glad tidings, to set prisoners free, to give sight to the blind, to announce a year of favor from the Lord. And then he says, and this is fulfilled in your presence today. Not in the future. Today. There's a certain awareness in realized eschatology, an awareness that we belong to something far greater than we can capture by reason, something that only comes to us in faith. Viktor Frankl has a very touching story that when he was in Auschwitz, as you know, Frankl was an Auschwitz survivor, an extraordinary, extraordinary fellow. He remembers that when he was in Auschwitz, on one occasion, he was visiting with this woman who was dying. She was dying in the camp. She was alone. And she said to him, "I am grateful that fate has led me to where I am today. I'm dying alone. Because when I was young, I was spoiled. And I gave very little attention to spirituality. But now it's different." And he asked her, "Do you have any friends?" She said, "I have one friend." He said, "Tell me about your friend." "My friend," she said, "is a chestnut tree, which is outside my window. That's my one friend." And Frankl said, "Do you talk to your friend?" And she said, "Oh, yes, I talk to my friend." And then, with some hesitation, he asked, "Does your friend speak to you?" And she said, "Yes, my friend speaks to me." He said, "What does your friend say?" And she said, "My friend says, I am here. I am life. I am eternal life." There's something extraordinary about that. This sense that we belong to something far greater, realized eschatology. So let me take this thought now and carry it into the reading which we have today from the Gospel of John, where Jesus begins by saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God and faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." Now in the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, location means relationship. The Father's house is not a place. It's a relationship. Follow the teaching of Jesus here. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Over Cardinal Manning's grave at Calvary Cemetery, there is a Latin inscription drawn from the Last Supper discourse, and it says, "Iam non dicam vos servus et amicos meus," which means, "I no longer call you servants, but my friends." "I will not leave you orphans," he says. "I will come back and take you to myself. You will not be abandoned. I will always be with you." So what does this mean now? It means to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the mansions of God's presence, is to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are living in the house of the Lord. Listen to the word of God. Allow it to give you hope, to give you strength, to renew you, to give you security. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Have faith in God, faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. Many times I have this feeling when I'm praying that I am God's son. My Father, my God, would never hurt me. My God knows my whole life. My God knows the secrets of my life, knows every failing. My God knows every good thing about my life. My God knows my heart. My God loves me. My God would never hurt me. I am God's son. And that's what it means to live in the house of the Lord. Go back and read the prophet Isaiah in chapter 49, in verse 15, where he says, "Can a mother forget her child? Or we be without tenderness for the child of her womb? Even so, I will never forget you. See, your name is carved in the palms of my hand." The voice of God, whoever you are, you belong to the house of the Lord. So what does this mean to us today? Almost 30 years ago, I did an extended sabbatical from Holy Family. I went to live in India, mostly in Calcutta. I like to tell this story, and many of you have heard it before, but it fits the moment. When I arrived in Calcutta, I had read a book called City of Joy, spoke about the great slum in Calcutta, the Anna Niger, and how a priest goes in and lives there with the Hindus. He does not want to convert them. He just has a presence. I thought, wow. It touched something ideal inside of me. I said, I want to do that. I want to live there to see what it could teach me. So I wrote to the missionaries and off I went. My backpack, I arrived. I met this elderly missionary and he said, "How long are you going to stay?" And I said, "Well, I'm on a 9-month sabbatical." He said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I'll volunteer with Mother Teresa's workers." He said, "It may not be so easy." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "They're all Hindus. Only 2% Christian in India." I said, "Well, okay, I'll work with the Hindus." "It may not be so easy." I said, "Well, why not?" He said, "You will have to decide whether you're here to bring Christ to the Hindu or to find Christ in the Hindu." And I said, "Well, since there's 950 million Hindus and one of me, I better find Christ in the Hindu." So after I prayed my mass and did my prayers, I went to the temple with the Hindus and I went to the cremations. Christ was there. Christ is cosmic. In the house of my Father, there are many mansions. And of course, I came upon Mother Teresa. In 1952, she was 42 years old when she first founded the House for the Dying at a place called Kaligat in Calcutta. I volunteered there for some time. This is not for the destitute. It's not for those who are homeless or poor. It's for people who are dying. And she will pick up this skeletal dying person, the Hindu, from the gutter, bring this person to Kaligat, to this facility, wash the person clean, put the person on a kind of a stretcher, and somebody will sit there and touch the person and reassure the person. She wants this person to know the love of God. I want the person to die knowing that he or she is loved. she would never baptize a Hindu. It will offend a Hindu. And when the person dies, she would take the person to the river, to the burning ghats, because the Hindus do their cremations next to the river, the holy waters. The child of God. A child of God. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. In Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and find life burdensome, and I will refresh you." Come to me, you who are fearful, you who are anxious. Come to me, all you who are uncertain about the future. You who are struggling in relationships, disappointed in life, carrying a heavy burden, come to me, all you who are angry, who are disappointed. I will refresh you, says Jesus. Come to me. All you who are listening, wherever you are, Jesus says, come to me, and I will refresh you. See, in the kingdom of God, in the house of the Lord, all are welcome.